7. Okay, Psalm 37, I'm going to go through, not all of it, obviously. It's got 40 verses, can't do it justice with that. I'm going to look at it from a practical viewpoint and a doctrinal viewpoint. So I'm going to go back and forth. Most approach the Bible just a practical thing, instructional thing, where they get something out of it. When you look at it doctrinally, then the Lord gets something out of it, because you're looking at it from His perspective. Now, He gave Daniel years ago a calendar system for the nation of Israel, and he's determined to fulfill this. And this calendar system of the 70 weeks, Jesus summarized it, called 70 times 7. This calendar system is a deal between God and Israel, and there's 1 week left over that we know as the tribulation, and that's going to be the worst time ever known to man. And so many of the Psalms will deal with something happening in the person's life, but yet then also pointing to the tribulation. And so few pick these things up. Psalm 23 is obviously the most used psalm at a funeral, but people don't even realize that that's about the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ. That's why it's comforting. Okay, and so when we look at the Bible, remember that all scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine first, for reproof, for correction, for instruction. So you have two ideas there. So when you read through the Bible, yes, read it where you get some instructions or some blessings or some reproof out of it, but also read it from God's perspective, because He has some unfinished business with Israel, and it is not going to be pretty. And so when we come through Psalm 37, I'll point these things out. If you've not seen these things before, maybe it'll make sense to you. Hope it does. So we'll go through this. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask You to help us to have eyes that we might see, ears we might hear, we might understand Your words. Help us to approach the Bible from Your perspective, and then obviously we're going to look at it from our perspective. And I just pray You'd help us to grasp this idea. In Jesus' name, amen. So David's writing about some trouble he has in his life, some pretty bad stuff. He was a fugitive for a long time. Once for no cause, the other was with Absalom. So twice he was a fugitive, running from the law. And so he writes about his troubles, his struggles that he has, and he puts them in a poem or a song. So Psalm 37 is one of those. Sometimes in the caption, it'll tell you what he's going through. Sometimes it doesn't. In this case, it doesn't. He's just kind of looking at how society is, how things are. And he's giving ideas or temptations that people go through when they go through great trouble in life, a mess. I mean, I'm not talking about a paper cut or the air conditioner went out. I'm talking about life or death situations, okay? And so David's talking about that. And so as we come down through here verse by verse, we might get down to 13, I'm not sure. But it's about a time of trouble. If you drop down to 39 and the last four words, see that? The time of trouble. Now, doctrinally, he's talking about Jacob's trouble, but he's also talking about trouble in his own life. Okay, so, but yet doctrinally, we're going to look at it both ways. So the first one is a practical idea. And he says, fret not thyself because of evil doers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Now that idea is in also verse 7 in the second phrase. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. And then the second half of verse 8, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. So the idea is that you see the success or the prosperity of evil people, and your idea is, man, if they're getting away with it, I'm tired of this. I'm tired of the fight. Okay, fret not is akin to worry or to be constantly and visibly anxious. It boggles my mind as how scum, just absolutely human scum, get to the top of government positions. I mean, it's just amazing how these people just get away with stuff for time on end. And actually, people will honor these people, that, and they got the morals of an alley cat. In fact, an alley cat's got more morals than some of these people. And they would sell out their own mother for a nickel. And it's amazing to me how wealthy they are, how powerful they are, and how people fawn over these just absolute scum. And the Bible says, don't envy them. Don't fret because of them. Their day is coming. They better enjoy it while they got it. When you got somebody like George Burns, who lives to be 100 years old, and he does a movie, Oh God, and another one, Oh the Devil. And then somebody like Lester Roloff dies of a plane crash in his 50s. That don't make sense. Okay, and so the idea is that don't envy their position, their power. There's a guy named John Gotti. He was a mafia boss of the Gambino family. They called him Teflon Don because he always got out of lawsuits, cases, murder. These guys just, and they have, you know, wealth and power, position, and it's just phenomenal. And so David, in David's case, it would have been Saul when he was a fugitive. Saul was an absolute narcissist, where he killed a whole town just because he's trying to kill David. I mean, what kind of a mindset is that? And these people get energy. They get energy from turmoil. They get energy from causing people trouble. They're just infested. So David said, he said, don't fret about that. Don't fret about that. And then the second half, notice the words, the workers of iniquity. Okay, now that jumps into the tribulation. Okay, what? And the reason why I say that is because if you look up that word, and this is an advantage if you have it like a little Bible computer program where you can run phrases. And if you type in workers of iniquity, okay, iniquity is when sin is one thing, transgression is another thing. Iniquity is in the character of the person. And the workers of iniquity is found, that phrase is found 21 times in the Bible. Once in a verse with the shadow of death, and there's a reason for that. But that will be the people and or beings, I say beings meaning fallen angels masquerading to be men, who will fulfill the bidding of the Antichrist. Workers of iniquity are associated with the mystery of iniquity. In 2 Thessalonians, that's connected to the Antichrist. And since he can only be in one place at one time, he has to have a bunch of flying monkeys out there who fulfill his bidding. Okay, now the workers of iniquity, be they man, be they something else, in Psalm 5, verse 5, it says that God hates the workers of iniquity. That's not just their iniquity, but the being or person hates them. How bad will they be? Psalm 14:4 says, have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread. So that's a thing that it's building up to, and that is literal. Psalm 53:4 is the same verse. Okay, and then if you drop down to verse 12 of this Psalm 37, verse 12, the wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. That is literal. That's literal. And there's a lot said about that. So these workers of iniquity, it's found 20 times in Job, Psalms, and Proverbs, and then one time in the New Testament, Luke chapter 13. But that will be the no conscience type beings and people of the tribulation that will make the time period the worst time ever known to man. Okay, and Jesus said that in Matthew 24, where he said the great tribulation is going to be the worst time ever known to man. And Michael said that also in Daniel 12:3. And then some people tend to think Matthew 24 was fulfilled in 70 AD. You know, like that's the worst time ever known to man. Okay, it's going to be so far out of our imagination, we can't imagine how bad it's going to be. Back in the 60s or early 70s, there's some Christians put a movie out called A Thief in the Night. Remember, they got the 60s, fashions and all that stuff. Well, that caused my wife to, you know, recheck her salvation, and she made assurance of her salvation. Okay, but none of those Left Behind series, none of these movies that try to portray the tribute, none of them can make it bad enough. It's beyond our imagination how bad it's going to be. Okay, and so Scripture and the Lord will throw it here and throw it here and put it here and put it here, because I would think it would fry our mind if he put it all together. It's something that you got to kind of grasp here, grasp there. But that's the workers of iniquity. And the thing about them is their prosperity. See, he said where they're going to be prosperous. Job said in Job 12:6, the robbers are prosperous of the churches. If you would look in Jeremiah 12, Jeremiah brought this up. Jeremiah is probably one of my favorite characters. Probably Amos is my favorite because he's a country boy. But he warned about these things also. Many of these prophets, what they did is they warned about some things going on in their immediate future. But then a lot of it jumps into the tribulation time period. And when you read it like that, then there's more things that pop off the page that you don't see. And when you read the Bible doctrinally, you got to be very strict with the wording. Most people just gloss over these things. Now, Jeremiah was a prophet in Jerusalem. Jerusalem, probably the size of the landmass of Lowell. And pretty much everybody hated him. He was in there for 4 decades, and he only had a very small, probably less than 15 people that would actually be a part of his Bible study, his remnant. Okay, and secretly, the king would secretly go over to him to ask him certain things because he knew he would tell the truth, but he wouldn't let it out publicly. Now, in chapter 12 of verse 1, Jeremiah is arguing with the Lord, or he's asking the Lord about some things in our mind that appear to be inconsistent. Or, why aren't you doing anything about this? Or, why are you silent about this? So Jeremiah 12, he said, "Righteous art thou, O Lord." It's a good starter. You brag about his attributes. "When I plead with thee, yet, let me talk with thee about thy judgments." It's not happening soon enough. These people are getting away with it. You're allowing these people to get away with it. He says, "Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper?" Why does it prosper? You see, this is the argument the three guys said to Job, is, you know, because you're losing it, because you're obviously wicked. No, this said they prosper. "Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously?" He said, "I don't get that, Lord. You know, I'm doing everything I possibly can, doing the right thing. I'm eating your words that's just coming out of me. And these people are just getting away with this stuff." He says, "Thou hast planted them, yea, they have taken root. They grow, yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth and far from their reins." Okay, reins on the horse, you know, the reins is how you move the horse. In the Bible, reins and heart will kind of be interchangeable. Okay, let's see if I can get that one. I think it's Proverbs 23 where he used it interchangeable. If a, you know, I don't got Alzheimer's, but part-timers sometimes. Okay, so Proverbs 23:15, here's an example of that. He says, my son, let thine heart be wise. My heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reign shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. Okay, so there's the interchangeable of it. So you pull the rein and you move the horse, go in a direction, and then the heart is what pushes us different directions. And so here's what Jeremiah is asking the Lord. He's arguing with him. He's appealing to him, and he's saying, these people will speak God from their mouth, but his heart, their heart is far from them. You get somebody like Joel Osteen that's packing them out with all these people. His mouth is speaking words of God, and his heart is far from God. And then you get a little country preacher, maybe in the hills of Tennessee, who's doing the best he can to eke out 15 people to come to church. And then these people are living with money galore. They got prestige. They got honor. And Jeremiah's like, where are you at, Lord? Next verse, he said, but thou, O Lord, knowest me. You know me. Thou seen me and tried mine heart toward thee. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and prepare them for the day of slaughter. So you're always going after me. And then in chapter 20, when you read chapter 20, Jeremiah just said, I'm sick of it. I'm done. I quit. He was tired of it. He reached his limit. And then some time went by, and he'd read so much Bible. He said, I eat thy words. He'd had so much Bible, and it just, after he quit for a while, it just had to come out. And that's Jeremiah. You know, you don't get that from Paul. Paul's got to be a real nutcase. And one thing I think he had an advantage, he didn't have any children. When you have children and grandchildren involved, it is a killer. Okay, but still at that, he's an amazing guy. That's why I like them Old Testament prophets. They complained. They argued with the Lord. Here we have a being that's outside of time, and we're stuck in this thing called time. And he's not in a hurry. Amen. I mean, that's the thing about the Lord. Now, the next verse jumps the doctrine into the trib. Okay, where these workers, this will verify. There's a lot of things that will verify certain things through here where you can see the doctrine. And if it's not clear to you, just pray the Lord would kind of open some of these things up to you, because it makes stuff in the Bible just pop off that page. It says this, for they shall soon, they, the workers of iniquity, shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as a green herb. So it's like a lawnmower. Now, God's soon is not the same as our soon. You know, soon to him could be centuries. Soon to us is different. Soon to us in time. Now, this cut down like grass, if you go to James chapter 1, and when you look at the Bible doctrinally, you come to the back of the Bible, you're coming to the back of history. So James, it's called the General Epistle of James. It's addressed to the 12 tribes. That's what he said. And when he says brethren in verse 2, they could be righteous or unrighteous. He's talking brethren regarding national relationship as Jews. He's not talking, they're not Jewish Christians. Because when you read down to verse 19 and 20 of chapter 1 of 21, it talks about somebody saving their soul, a brethren. So they're somebody lost people. Now when you read James, as you read through, it's only five chapters, you'll see that every rich person is damned. If they got money, they're damned. In James. That's not true today. That is true in the tribulation. The only way to get rich in the tribulation is to be have the mark of the number. That's the only way to do it. And in order to do that, they're damned. Right. James forces a person to consider these things. Well, people just generically read through it. And James 1 verse 9 says, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because of the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat. The sun is a picture of the second coming. And then he said, it withereth the grass, and a flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. If you jump, go to chapter 5, if you would, go to chapter 5 real fast. Or take your time, it doesn't matter. Chapter 5, 1 through 6, has to force a person to consider this idea about being wealthy in the tribulation. You'll see at the end of verse 3, last days. Last days. That's found 8 times in the Bible. And when you get the definition, it makes perfect sense. It's the last days of Daniel's 70th week. Now, you see these rich, and notice what they've done. You can see the Jewish aspect at the end of verse 4. See the word Sabbath? No-brainer. That's Israel. And notice these rich. Verse 5. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just. They're running the court systems. Wearing gay apparel. Chapter 2. It's all prophecy. They got no scruples. They got no morals. They got no conscience whatsoever. And it says, and he doth not resist you. And then you'll see he mentions Job in verse 11. So that jumps Job into the tribulation time period doctrinally. Now back in chapter Psalm 37, if you're going to keep a marker there back and forth, as we keep coming down through this, there's going to be some real practical things here. Now, he says in verse 3, David, going through a time of trouble, that's verse 39, time of trouble, he says, trust in the Lord and do good. Why would he say that? Earth is a place for trust. Heaven is a place for understanding. A lot of times when people are going through a difficult time, somebody, and we'll give them credit, you know, trying to comfort somebody, but they'll say something like, well, brother, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to purpose. Yeah, I know Romans 8:28. But what's the setting of Romans 8:28? The setting is the judgment seat of Christ. That's where all things are going to work together for good. They may not in this life. For everyone that works good in this life, 1,000 do not. Romans 8:28 is set in the judgment seat of Christ. That's where everything's going to work together for good. You see, we live in a television culture where if it's a sitcom, they got a problem at the beginning and it's solved in 30 minutes. If it's a movie, they got a problem in the beginning and it's solved in 2 hours. I wish life was like that. Life isn't like that. And so these troubles will extend out. Now, notice what it says. Trust in the Lord and do good. The temptation is, he tells you to do good, because the temptation is, if you're not going to intervene, if you're not going to intervene on my behalf, then I ain't wasting time to help you. I'm done. That's what Jeremiah did. He said, I'm done talking about you. Since you're not, I'm just telling you how people feel. Okay, and so that's what they go through. We have a thing in our idea that if we do things for God, then he's going to do things for us. How'd that work out for Jesus? Ended up on a cross, right? And so it's like this, you know, he says, trust in the Lord and do good. Keep doing good when the circumstances are bad. But a lot of people can't do that. A lot of people give up. They quit. And I understand why they do it. I've talked to them time and time again. And you just can't give some answer to them to help them. Man, they're in distress. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not to thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Yeah, I know those are popular verses, well-known verses. But trust is the acceptance of the validity of a statement when the circumstances contradict it. You see, to do good implies you're to trust, don't quit on the Lord. And I know the mentality that a lot of times people have. Okay, I knew of a preacher in South Carolina trying to reach out to help a young man, counsel a young man. Young man commits suicide. His mom sues him for $2 to $3 million. Well, thank you very much for that. Boy, I really appreciate that. Well, like he's going to stop it? Like it's his fault? Yeah, that's a kick in the pants, isn't it? And that goes on everywhere. And so the idea he is telling, trust in the Lord, do good. And then he says, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Now, what's that got to do with anything? I'm not worried about getting fed. I've got two freezers in the garage and two refrigerators in the house. You know, it's basically, what do I want to eat? But there's going to be a time period where being fed is a daily occurrence. It's in a commonly known as the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. We don't have to worry about that. But there's a time period they will have to worry about that. And it's called the Great Tribulation, where it says the famine, the 3.5-year famine, where the black horse, it says a measure of wheat for a penny. Now, that's not our penny. You take that penny to Matthew 20, where a man worked for a whole day's wage, and he gave him a penny, some coin that was a penny in that day. It's valued at a day's wage. A measure of wheat is one meal for one person. So you take the wheat and make it into a cereal. That helps one person, and it takes a day's wage to get one meal for one person. What if you got dad, mom, and the kids? Somebody's starving. That's what he's talking about being fed here. In Revelation 12, verse 6, the woman, which is Israel, flees to the wilderness, and the Lord says they're going to feed her in the wilderness. That's the manna that comes down from heaven. That's the doctrine that we're reading here. Okay, it's not church-age doctrine. Trust in the Lord and do good. That's good for us in church-age doctrine, but that verily thou shalt be fed. That's tribulation. And so we run through the Bible like this. And the Bible is just a fascinating book. It runs both ways. Verse 4, he says, delight thyself also in the Lord. Delight. Psalm 1, 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. His law doth he meditate day and night. Psalm 40, verse 8. The Lord said he delights to do the will of God. Psalm 119. It's like the heart of the Bible. Psalm 119 in verse 143. You got the word delight 9 times in Psalm 119, the number for fruitfulness. And then he says in 143, trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delights. Now, when one delights in the Lord, he says, he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. And the average person tends to think, okay, then that means I'm going to get my way. That's not what that's talking about. He's going to change your heart desires to match his. And so the thing is, we got to take great pleasure in the Lord. In verse 5, he says, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Commit thy way, the way after you delight in the Lord. And then he says, and he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light and thy judgment as the noonday. Now that's not New Testament doctrine, that verse. That is tribulation doctrine. Old Testament and tribulation. Because my righteousness, I don't have righteousness. If I have righteousness, it's Jesus Christ's righteousness. This is telling this person their righteousness. As the light, that's a prophecy of the second coming. Now, for the Jew in the tribulation, commit thy way in the Lord, trust also to him. He is going to inherit the millennial promises if they stay faithful when the Lord comes back. For the New Testament believer, the verse for us is in Philippians 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing. Yeah, right. Tell that to somebody who's going through it. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now that peace is, ooh boy, that's your emotions going like this. You're not going to bat 1,000 when you're going through trouble, especially the first time you go through it, or second, third, fourth, fifth time. I mean, your emotions are going to go like this. You're going to have peace, you're going to lose it. But God's still on the throne. I know somebody's got an email that says God is still on the throne. So that thing about be careful for nothing, full of care. I believe it. I don't live it. Just being honest. I know I'm dead to it. But that booger seems to keep coming back. And then in Psalm 37, verse 7, he says, rest in the Lord. Rest in the Lord. Cease work and movement in order to relax and recover. Now, the Lord Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. That's what he said. Okay, and this is a doctrinal thing. This rest is a doctrinal thing. Now, Paul said, when he was complaining to the Lord about that thorn in the flesh, and the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee. And Paul says, okay. Now, for this one, rest in the Lord, he is prophesying of a millennial rest. The word rest is found 11 times in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. And that's going into the millennial rest. If you would look in Isaiah 14, 7. Oh, this verse right here. Just if you just meditate on this verse, it just makes you long for that day. Isaiah 14, 7. Okay, now this is Isaiah 14, 12 is the usual place, and Ezekiel 28 is the usual place where preachers that teach on demonology or the devil, they'll usually start there, and that's the right place to start. But Isaiah 14, 7, he said this, the earth is at rest and is quiet. Wouldn't that be nice? That ain't true today. Not true in the Old Testament. The earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing. When will that take place? Verse 12, 13, 14, 15, when the devil is thrown into hell. That's when that will take place. And people that see the devil being thrown into hell, the Antichrist, verse 16 says, they that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble? Because Leviathan shapeshifts the appear to be a man. That's when the earth will be at rest. Boy, that sounds like a good time. So we got to put up with this stuff these days, and we get 1,000-year reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. Rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him. Okay, fret not thyself. We've read that already. Okay, and then verse 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. We've read the second half. Cease from, why would he say that? Trouble and trials tend to cause people to get angry with God. Why, he's the one to blame. Okay, whether directly or indirectly. The delay or silence of God caused many people to lose faith. Some people gravitate toward atheism. And when I talk to an atheist, I ask them questions to see what led them to that. And a lot of, if it's an older person, a lot of times there was some tragic thing that happened in their life, and God did not intervene when they think they should have. And so they, out of emotion, jump to atheism. Boy, that's quite a leap. To go to atheism is a non-scientific thing. Well, how did the earth get here? You can't prove that scientifically through atheism. And what happens when a society becomes atheist? Well, look at the Soviet Union when Stalin was in charge. 50 million people died. I mean, that's not better. I mean, Hitler and company, 22 million people. I've talked to evolutionists, young kids at college campuses, and I'll talk to them about evolutionary theory, and I say, well, you believe in a survival of the fittest? And they say, yeah. I said, so that Adolf Hitler was your hero? Boy, do they backpedal when I say that. They said, what do you mean? I said, survival of the fittest. He destroyed the weakest. Isn't that what your world's all about? Why do they start backpedaling when I point it out like that? Well, if evolution is right, then he did not do anything wrong. If that's right. But I understand when people, usually a kid that's an atheist is a young person, he just wants to try to put God in a box and live the way he wants. But sometimes there's some tragic things that happen to him. But generally, when you talk to an atheist, you know, try to... Why did they become that? And you'll find that there was something tragic that happened in their life. Mike Pearl has a great little booklet on atheism. He calls him a reverse hypocrite. Okay, he's really good logic when you read through that. But yeah, I understand that. Okay, you can question God. I love how Habakkuk did it. That little book, Habakkuk. At the end of chapter 1, the last three or four, he asked God a bunch of questions about the injustices taking place. This is wrong, and that's wrong, and you're not doing anything, and there's no intervention on what's going on. And the next chapter, he said, I'll wait till you reprove me. He's basically saying, I'm going to go ahead and say my complaint, but I'm sure you're right and I'm wrong. So when you do answer my questions, I'm sure I'm going to reprove, but I still want to ask them. And the thing is that, you know, people say, you know, you're not mad at God. No, just be honest. Just be honest about these things. Jonah got mad at God, and I, for the life of me, don't understand why he got mad at God. Except that he hated those Ninevites. He saw what those Ninevites did to the Israelites, and so he hated them. He wanted them to be destroyed. And when he said, 40 days and I shall be destroyed, man, he got his calendar out and started marking the days off. And when day 41 came, that's when he got upset. Or when they were forgiven by God. So he says there rests in the Lord. Trials and trouble can cause people to be angry with the Lord. And then Psalm 37, verse 9, the evildoers shall be cut off. But they that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Again, that is definitely a tribulation thing. The meek inherit the earth. That's Israel inheriting the earth. The evildoers will be the workers of iniquity and the Antichrist. And they got to wait upon the Lord. Now, if they know the calendar system, they know that if they get saved or righteous in the middle of the trib, when the Antichrist declares himself God and then declares a human sacrifice, well, they got 33 and a half years to deal with. Okay, depending on where in there they believe in the Lord. But, and that's why it's called a little while in verse 10. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. There are terms that often describe the same event. Okay, last days, I've mentioned that. Last days is found 8 times in the Bible, and that is referring to the last days of Daniel's 70th week. Okay, and the initial beginning of the millennium. There's another term that goes with it. It's called the end. Famous Pentecostal verse, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. The next verse says gospel of the kingdom. The next verse says Daniel's prophecy. And then verse 21 says great tribulation. And that's why you see it in Hebrews 3 and 4. The end is the end of Daniel's 70th week. But it's called a little while also. It's called a little while because the great tribulation is 3.5 years. And when you're dealing with eternity, that's a little while. But the ones living in it, time is going to stop. Okay, evidence of that, if you want to see it, is in Haggai chapter 2, where he uses it in that fashion. The one time he was talking to the apostles, and he said, I'm going to leave, and in a little while I'll be returned. Now, the words a little while are said 7 times in those 5-verse conversation. And so after Jesus said a little while twice, then the apostles got talking amongst themselves, saying, what does he mean by a little while? What does he mean by a little while? And then the Lord says, what are you asking them for a little while? Why don't you ask me? And then he says, a little while is when a woman's in travail and she gives birth to a son as a man child. Israel in travail is a tribulation. That's a woman in travail. That's the woman of Revelation 12. That's what he's talking about. Haggai chapter 2, this is how he used it. The Bible, man, it's just a fascinating book. Haggai chapter 2, verse 6, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. Is that not an obvious definition? Just as pretty as could be right there. But what's going to happen during this time in Psalm 37:12, it says, the wicked plotteth against the just. So verse 11, but the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. So that's what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount also. The wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. This wicked will be in a court setting. But notice what the Lord does in verse 13. The Lord shall laugh at him. There's a common saying, he who laughs last laughs best. And my God gets the last laugh.
Amen.
So what a thing you got there, verse 13. So that's a little bit of Psalm 37, going through it instructionally. Hope it made sense to you. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to trust thee, do good. Lord, I pray that you just help us to be faithful to thee, come hell or high water. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.